Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
This has been a year, probably a year, right, since I actually stood here and delivered the message. I can say I'm really excited to do this. I'm really pumped just by... Back there while I was worshiping, one thing that the Lord just whispered to me is just, even as we were saying, that God is a good God. Today, if there's one thing we want to take away, whether it be from worship, the message, or fellowship with other people, remember that God is a good, good Father. God is just an amazing, He's always good. He's always good. And I really want to thank the worship team for doing that song. It ministered to me, and it really just reminds me about, even if, you know, I stuff up, God's going to come through. That's how good He is. So actually, I was praying, God, this is my prayer. Lord, help me today. This morning, I woke up. I lost my spectacles. For those of you who know me, I always lose my spectacles. This is my seventh one in three months. So how am I going to look? How am I going to go through my message? How am I going to do this? And after 4 hours, I find them in the freezer. So I'm like, okay, after I find a freezer, my kids come out, and I look at Jordan. She's wearing Zion's pajamas. Zion's wearing Jordan's pink pants, you know. And I'm like, what am I going to have for lunch? I know, Spam and instant noodles. Who eats that? Who eats Spam and instant noodles? And we all know how healthy that is. And I'm thinking, really, God, do you really want me to preach? I'm just looking at all this, and God said, you know what, hon? There's nothing you can do for me to appoint you at what you're supposed to do today. Nothing, really. I mean, if yes, of course, we make our preparations in life, but if God wants you to do something, and believe it or not, some of you know this, I didn't want to be up here today, but then this hot one told me I got to do it, right? So I obey. I'm very submissive. For all of you, I'm very submissive. I may not look it, but I have a theory of wives submitting to husbands, and this is why I really took a leap in that principle. I submit to my husband because if anything goes wrong, I can blame him. Come on, amen, wives, amen. All right, and all the wives say amen. Raywin loved that. That's all in all the times I've preached and all the times I've coached her. That's the only principle she remembers. Love you, Raywin. Anyway, last week we learned about our friend Nehemiah, and Nellie focused on what did Nehemiah do in order not to come down. Remember, what was the last week's message again? What did he say? I am doing a good work, and I will not come down. Powerful message by Pastor Nellie. And he actually focused on how Nehemiah kept focused and not distracted. And this was a time when he was prompted by God to build and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity. And even at that time, there was a lot of resistance. And Nehemiah was just so steadfast. He set his face like flint in order to rebuild that walls. And so did the people he rallied to build with him. You know, one of the things that I really loved about this story is Nehemiah's operational strategy. You know, I love strategies. And one of the things that really caught my attention is this. If you take a look at Nehemiah, no, that's not Pastor Nellie. But Nehemiah was holding a sword in one hand and a building tool on the left hand. And this was how it was like for these people who were rebuilding the walls. And I'm thinking, gosh, this is how committed they are. And they were being attacked. I mean, can you imagine? Like, I can't even fry eggs and comb my and comb my daughter's hair at the same time. How can you rebuild a wall, you know, make sure it's right, and fight and be prepared for the battle? And for one to be able to do that, there's gotta be a lot of commitment. There's got to be a lot of risk, understanding the risk of doing this. And this is one thing that I see just in our lives. If we're really serious about protecting our relationship with Jesus, we need to know what's going to get us really committed. There needs to be an intrinsic motivation in us in order to see this life through. When I wake up every morning, my prayer is, God, help me see through the day. I thank God for the day. I say, God, help me see through the day. Right? And every day that is my prayer. I love it. And at night we do a debrief. Our home does a debrief. We're normal people, but we do debrief at night. And so we ask, you know, how are you today, you know? And we realize, man, God was faithful. And then the Lord whispers to me something that I really don't even deserve. He says, thank you for loving me. I'm like, what? Wow. I mean, it's something that I really treasure, because then I realized the only reason why we see things through is because of that intrinsic motivation of really loving God. I'll say it again, and I say this all the time when I disciple people, when people ask me what is the secret of discipleship or the secret of coaching people, I tell them, I never tell people what to do. I first focus on them knowing God, loving God, hearing the Holy Spirit. Because at the end of the day, if I tell them what to do, they'll do it anything anyway, right? They'll do what they want to do, true or not. So I want to encourage us here today, and as we study our text for today, ask yourself, God, how can I truly love you more? Because at the end of the day, that's the only thing that's going to see you through. Amen? All right, okay. This took me about 1 hour to think about the title. And then I realized it's still grammatically wrong, right? Epic fail, epic derail. We're talking about advancement, okay? We're talking about advancement. If we truly want to advance and get to our destination in Christ, there needs to be a development in us, as I mentioned, a certainty of our journey. Everybody says, I'm certain. We need to be certain about this journey in Christ, okay? I mean, I'm not saying that we need to know all there is about Christianity. No, we just need to be certain about this journey. There needs to be that, what I said, an intrinsic motivation for us to believe that we're going to get there. We're going to see this through. If it's not developed, there will be what we call derailment. You know, the Urban Dictionary, because I'm hip and young, all right? It's so sad. I had to check social media and just to see what the meaning of epic fail is. It's like, I always hear that. What does it really mean? But the Urban Dictionary defines epic fail, the complete and total failure when success should have been reasonably possible and easy to attain. One of the things that I don't like seeing in life is when people actually fail when they didn't have to. That one really makes me twitch, like, oh my gosh. When I see people who have been given a lot, you know, who have been actually been favored, who have been given all they need to make it from point A to point B, and yet they make a conscious decision, I'll say it again, a voluntary conscious decision to deny wisdom, and they fail. That for me is tragic. That for me, this is how it looks like. They end up like this, all right? A train that gets derailed. You know, I looked at the causes of derailment. And for those of you who have been, you know, who are engineers, a lot of you in the house, it could be something as little as a little object on the track. You know, it could be something, you know, big or something as little, some fault, you know, that can actually cause a train to derail. And sometimes the tragedies are even worse. You get crashes, collisions, fire, lives taken. And my heart for us here today is to find out, how can we keep ourselves from derailing? How do we not have an epic fail and then epic derail? Is that all right? Cool. Did you like that? Epic fail, epic derail? You like that? Yeah? 1 hour. Okay. All right. I wanted to highlight one of my favorite scriptures, because being a Christian for now 17 years, I still consider myself really not that long. There's so many new things to learn about Jesus every day, and so many things to know about myself, how far I am, and what work God still needs to do with me. This is one scripture that I really focus on during my quiet time, because I need to understand that nobody is exempt. I'll say it again. Nobody's exempt, whether you're a pastor, whether you are a church leader, from person serving at the ushering ministry or whatever. Nobody's exempt from temptation, from possibilities of making the wrong choice. I took it from Romans. And if you want to know the background of the book of Romans, Apostle Paul wrote the Christians in Rome because he was concerned about what they're compromising with, what they were giving up because they were being persecuted. Remember, Paul was one of the most, you know, treacherous persecutors of Christians. And he knows exactly what these people were going through. And he does not excuse them. I'll say it again. He knows already how persecution is like, but he does not excuse the Christians from giving in. Okay? He decided to really focus this book on Christ. As a matter of fact, it's one of the most Christological books in the Bible. Almost all of the points in Romans point back to the gospel. And that says one thing. If Paul is so desperate to really urge his, you know, fellow believers to avoid falling, to avoid turning back against Christ, the first thing he goes to is the gospel. It's always about the gospel. He didn't write any self-help book about how to be a better Christian by saying hi to people when they enter the door. Or he didn't say how to be a better Christian by praying, you know, 10 of these prayers every day. He said, no, you become a better Christian when you have the better gospel, when you practice a better gospel in your life. So he says this. He starts with the famous, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes," that's verse 16, "to the Jew first and also the Greek. For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse." That really stood out for me. Okay, it's without excuse. "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever." Clearly, Paul describes the track. When we're talking about the track, is when we first receive Christ in our lives, when we first have that encounter of Christ in our lives, there is a sufficient amount of revelation of God's goodness. True? Whether it be a feeling, whether it be a security that you suddenly start to feel, whether it be hope, whether it be people. You know, when I first met the Lord, this is how powerful it was. I didn't know how to pray. I grew up as a Catholic. All I knew was to do the ritual prayers. You know, that's all I need to do. I had to, you know, that's all I needed to know. All I knew how to do. But when that affliction hit me, and for those of you who know my testimony, I was afflicted. When I actually started to cry out for God's help, I didn't know how to pray. And all I knew was, God, help me. Jesus, help me. Heal me, please. Do you remember me? I kid you not, a minute later, my best friend from New York called me up. She woke up from her sleep and she said, God woke me up. She was a Christian. I had a dream about you. And she said, how are you? What's going on? And so I was able to share my condition at that time. I had a sickness that was quite, you know, nobody would talk about that kind of sickness because of the lifestyle I had. And so I shared with her, she prayed for me, and I kid you not, 5 minutes later, another phone call. This guy wasn't even a Christian. He woke up. He said, I had a dream about you. Are you okay? So it was so powerful. There was enough deposit given to me at that time to say, yes, this is possible. Whatever this I'm getting into, the Lord is beginning a good work. Now, when we have a revelation like that, Paul actually talks about the fact that God has shown himself, that God has shown his internal power and his divine nature, and it is clearly perceived. No matter what it is, whether it be in the Bible, someone saying to you something, God will give you the ability to sustain that information, to retain that information. He does not play tricks with you. He's not like one of those, you know, just imagining one of the funniest things that we used to do when you had a boyfriend, you were young, like, hi, how are you on the phone? Okay, it's great, you know. Oh, I have to go now. Okay, you hang up first. No, you hang up first. No, you have. Okay, I'll hang up first. 1, 2, 3. You're still there? Yeah. You know, he doesn't play games like that. He does not play games. Some of you, I don't even know. Maybe you have a friend. Maybe you have a friend who, you know, who loves to play, you know, cat and mouse stuff in relationships. No, God is never like that. When he initiates a relationship with you, he is certain. He will give you exactly what you need at that time. That for sure is the kind of God I know who serves you that way. He will not initiate a relationship with you and leave you hanging out to dry. And the Romans, actually, when God revealed himself, not Romans, but the Christians in Rome, when God revealed himself to the Christians in Rome, God gave enough of him. There was enough message preached to these guys. There was enough love given to these guys. There's enough hope in these guys. So Paul tried to remember. Do you remember the time that God saved you from this? Do you remember the time that God gave you that feeling of security, that feeling of certainty that you could never get in other relationships or you could never find in other idols that you had in your life? Do you remember? He was trying to say that. And of course, the answer would be, yes, of course I do. We wouldn't be in this, you know, we wouldn't be worshiping God if it wasn't real to us. You know, he even begins to say, just look at the whole world. I mean, look at the creation. God's glory is being revealed there. The track is being revealed. But unfortunately, people choose to kind of like have dementia, right? They kind of involuntarily forget what God has done for them. And if something is so important to you, you would fight with every single fiber in your body to remember that thing. If you have a list of reminders the day before and you got a wedding of which you're a bride to the next day, you don't really have to put show up at your wedding the next day, you know, 5 a.m. It's right there, okay? That's the sort of thing, that's the sort of, how should I call it, responsibility we have when we know and we treasure this relationship with Jesus Christ. We remember things that he told us. We record our prophetic words. That's why I love prophetic words. We really gaze at his beauty. We remember. We fellowship with one another, encourage one another, because this helps us in our very weak, fleshly, human mind. The devil tries to kill, steal, and destroy, right? But we got to guard it. We really have to guard it. And Paul says, no excuse la. Cannot one. No excuse. Turn to your neighbor and say, no excuse, la. All right. I really find it odd when, you know, especially walking with some people, when they first meet Christ and Christ delivered them out in particular situations that were really like death or life. And then next thing you know, they're making the wrong choice and saying, I'm not so sure if God is really real. I'm like, can you put your hands like this? Because right now, I really want to do this to your eyes. You know? It's really like, how could you forget? Okay? So I kind of felt that that's probably the way Paul is saying, how could you forget? You have no excuse. The trouble is, even if we have critical tension, and I say critical tension, because I refuse to believe if people say they've forgotten about Jesus Christ and they enter into sin or enter bad choices, that they don't feel that critical tension. Yes, they do. They're just not admitting it. And I've seen many bad actors and bad actresses in my life. When I say to them, are you really sure you want to do this? And then they say, yes, I'm sure. Key tip, if someone's looking from left to right, they're not telling the truth, okay? I've seen that so many times. But the thing is, they try to cover up, you know? They make the wrong choice, and then they get into trouble. For they knew God, and they did not honor him as God or give him thanks, but they became futile in their thinking. You know, I looked up the meaning of derailment. Yes, of course, derailment is usually referred to trains getting derailed. But then I looked at the meaning of derailment in psychology. Actually, psychology derailment is when someone really kind of like sort of becomes not really morbid thinking, but someone who really has kind of like no thought process, very confused, okay? And I was looking at this, gosh, really, Paul knew that when you are in a critical state, a critical tension, you feel the Holy Spirit telling you something, you do the other, that's the time your mind starts to play tricks on you. True? I've had so many of those times. Look, I talk about this because I know what it feels like to make the wrong choices. I've made wrong choices in my life, even as a Christian. I didn't know what on earth I was thinking. Praise the Lord in his kindness and loving mercy. I discovered spiritual family. And that's when these people just really had to peel me off the floor and really help me out. So one of the things that I really recommend, if this is something that you're challenged with today, if there are certain choices that you probably have already put your foot in and you want to get out, you need people to come and help you out. Okay? Ephesians 4:11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body for Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried out every wind of doctrine by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Now, this is something I really want to address. There's a lot of false teachings out there, and Nellie and I, we pray really for all of us, including ourselves. We pray that God would protect us from these false teachings. But at the same time, who are we to know if this teaching is false if we don't actually have the right process in place? You know, falling in love is an event. If you fall in love with Jesus, it's an event. But really walking it out with spiritual family is the process. Okay, we really need each other. We really need to be able to be accountable to one another. At the first sign of doubt, share it with your trusted sister in Christ. Share it with your trusted brother in Christ. Come to Nellie. I love my husband. He loves the Word so much. He devours the Word. It really is encouraged for all of us to know and make sure that we are testing the faith, that we are testing who these people are telling us this and that. There's so many influences, so easy to attain in YouTube or in books. So many books out there, crazy books. Oh my goodness, right? We need to really be careful. Doctrine is not to be determined by what is convenient for you. I'll say it again. Doctrine is not to be determined for what is convenient for you. I love multiple anchors in this church. But I tell you what, when we say multiple anchors, we're talking about people that you trust within our spiritual family or even outside where you go to for mentoring. One of the reasons why it's easy for us to make the wrong choices is because we kind of like the principles given to us by Christianity. Oh, did you know that even if people aren't Christians, if they follow Christian principles, they receive and they reap the blessing? Even if they're not Christians. You guys have know people who are not Christians but are very generous and then they just get blessed as well? Kingdom principle, the more you give, the more you receive. True? Now, it's very subtle what can happen to us, even in church. We get all hyped up. Oh, God, heal this person today because we pray, you know. We fellowship. We actually decided to speak for it, speak the deed. You know, speak and decree. You know, we have all of these things. And I believe in that. I do that. I do all these things. But sometimes, subtly, we get distracted and focus on the principle more than the principal giver. We get so focused on the kingdom. And you realize all these self-help books that you see out there, all the principles, they're actually from the Bible, true? I mean, the real self-help books. They got it from the Bible. And it's easy for us to sway that direction as well if, again, we are not genuinely in love with Jesus Christ. We start to always seek the kingdom, but we never seek the King himself. Tell you what, kingdom principles are not going to keep you all the way till the end. Because one day you're going to wonder, gosh, all these things work for me, but I still feel empty inside. This is still not what I signed up for. Okay? So the crash. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. I wanted to focus on that. God gave them up. Does God give up? What do you think? God never gives up. God never gives up on you. Why the statement, God gave them up, is a different thing, okay? He never gives up. But if you continue to refuse him, if you continue to reject him, if you continue to make your minds futile in thinking and deaden your hearts to his promptings, he's not going to force himself on you. He's not going to do that. He's a gentle God. So when it said that God gave them up, God was just, okay, you know what? The gift of free will I gave to you. If you're not going to choose me, I'm sorry. There's nothing I can do more. And this is what we have to understand. Some people blame God and say, you know, Lord, I followed you. How come this happened to me? Well, God was not with you anymore when you started to make those decisions. We really need to be careful about the decisions we make. And we need to not harden our hearts. I know, I personally, I feel promptings every single day. If something is tense, I always pray, God, give me the grace to go back and fix it, because I really don't want to take any step further away from you or harden my heart. I'll end with the story of Samson. This is Pastor Nelly. All right, sorry. All these photos of, can you tell I'm missing my husband? I'm really missing him. Oh my gosh. Sorry, singles. Anyway, so Samson, this is one of those stories where I said at the beginning, a guy who has been given everything. He was given everything. You know, the Nazarite, he was born into the Nazarite vow, okay? And, you know, so that's why we named our eldest daughter Nazareth, because it means consecrated, set apart for the work of the Lord. And during that time, you know, the Nazarite vows, there was a certain man of Zorah of the tribe of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. The vow of a Nazarite. Okay, so it was clear. The track was clear. He was to be born. He was anointed to actually save Israel. And then he was also said, he's going to be strong, he's special, you know, God will be with him all the days of his life. It was clear, the calling was clear. So the vow of Nazareth, separate himself from wine, similar drink, not go near a dead body, no razor shall come upon his head. Some events when Samson grew up, he tore up a lion with bare hands, pretty strong, huh? Struck down 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. He roused conflict with the Philistines, I'll talk about a little bit later on, and married a Philistine woman in Timnah. Not a good choice. During that time, you're not supposed to mix, okay? It was clear that he was to be kept pure, to marry within the tribe and not go for a Philistine woman. Samson went down to Timnah, and at the time, he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Then he came up and told his father and mother, I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her from me as my wife. But his father and mother said to him, is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you must go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? But Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she is right in my eyes. Ooh. In my eyes. You can see a little bit of derailment happening there already. Samson started to think for himself, make choices for himself. And he started to deaden his heart and not hear from the Holy Spirit anymore, from God. His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord. His disciples, maybe we should pray about it, son. Not sure if this is from the Lord, you know? You probably heard that from the people who are with you, in walking with you. But did he listen? No. All right. So as a result, he married this Philistine woman, and he got into trouble because this Philistine woman actually betrayed him. It wasn't even Delilah yet. It was the woman from Timnah. Long story short, he posed a riddle to the Philistines. If they answered the riddle correctly, he would give the Philistines some garments and some treasure. If not, the Philistines would give him garments and treasure. So the Philistines told the wife, hey, can you ask your husband the answer to the riddle? And guess what? The wife readily wanted to give the answer to the Philistines. So he actually wept before him and pressed him hard. Then she told the riddle to her people. So she actually was able to, because of the power she had over Samson, because of that relationship, Samson gave away the secret to her, and he got betrayed. And then not yet. After this, he loved a woman in the Valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistine came up to her and said to her, seduce him and see where his great strength lies. And by that, what means we may overpower him, because he was already overpowering the Philistines. They could see he was going to destroy Philistine. And then that we may bind him to humble him, and we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength is and how you might be bound so that one could subdue you. And when she pressed him hard again, all right, when she cried, she did all the dramas, all right? Women are not dramatic. Why did you react to that? We're not dramatic, okay? He gave away his identity. He gave away the secret to what would happen if he cut his hair. He would lose all of his strength. You know, the whole thing about the razor touching his head means that you are stripping off. You know, you're stripping off your commitment to be a Nazarite. You're stripping off a commitment to Jesus, so to speak. And he gave that to Delilah. And of course, it was an epic fail. What were some of the epic fails that we see? Samson had the failure to know who he was, who was God, and who was he in God. He had that calling, he had everything for him, but he refused to know. But he was without excuse because all the days of his life, his parents were telling him who he was. But he refused. He refused to believe. Another epic fail. Failure to break the pattern. He was a naughty, naughty, naughty boy. Very naughty. All right? He knew there was a pattern. He saw this happening. The woman, you know, gets seduced by woman. Woman turns him in. Another woman, you know. Ay, caramba, que error, no sé qué, no sé cuántas. I mean, a lot of us here, we see a pattern in our lives and refuse to see that this needs to be broken. And we make this excuse, no, it's going to stay with me. You know, my mother was like this. My mother's mother's like this. I can't do anything about it. Well, that's the whole point of the gospel. Yes, of course, the choices we make. It was a we'll talk about generation curses. Let's go there. If your mother or your father did something, yes, the curse comes back to you, right? It happens to you. And as a matter of fact, there's a law that usually when something of your father and mother you did, it kind of escalates the consequences. Mother was an alcoholic. You're double the alcoholic. That's usually what happens if without Jesus Christ. But that's the whole point. God has placed the cross in between you and the consequences. So if the consequences try to come back to you, the cross is there to protect you. I bring you that. I bring you that message to understand why the cross is there between you and consequences. God can break the pattern. Can you say that with me? God can break the pattern. He can. There is hope in Jesus Christ. You just need to share it with someone. That's the first thing. You need to share it with someone. Failure to know who they are. Samson failed to know who they are. Who did he fail to know? He failed to know who the Philistines really were. And he failed to know who the Israelites really were. The Philistines were his enemies. The Israelites were the people he was supposed to live with, live for, save. Why? Guess why? Because he was always looking at his triceps and biceps. That's all he was looking at. You know? All he did was look at himself. He did not look beyond himself. He was always concerned, what about me? What about me? What about me? And that's the epic fail. And finally, there was the failure to fall in love, genuinely in love. I'll say it again. I don't know why, but that's it. The one thing, really, if there's anything you need to fight for today, is to really know who God is. To really know what it means to fall genuinely in love with Jesus Christ. Because that's the only thing that will really motivate you. And you know, the good thing is, God doesn't make it hard for us. God does not make it hard for us to know Him. God doesn't make it hard for us to feel Him. Or even make it hard for us to know how we can give Him back the pleasure. My prayer really for all of us is that we do not harden our hearts. We do not use the kingdom principles conveniently so it'll work for us. You know, the good thing is God is a God of second chances, third chances, fourth chances. But really, do you really want to abuse the grace? If we really want to become selfish at what we look at it in the kingdom principles, why do you even want to waste any emotional strength? You already know the choice you're going to make is going to get you in a tough situation. You already know that if you sin, you're opening a floodgate of futile thinking. You're not going to know. You're going to be further away. Why do you even want to do that? Yes, He is a gracious God. And guess what? He did save Samson. But look at this. I was reading his prayer. It was so different from the way he called on God when he wanted to defeat the Philistines. This is a prayer of someone who was founded, who finally got it, who finally is doing it out of the intrinsic motivation of loving God. Oh Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once. More humility. The only part I really, the only humility I saw in Samson is in this prayer. Oh God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. Well, he, you know. And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on one and his left on the other. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. It begins with death to self. It really begins to death to self. when you have associated with evil, the only way to get away from evil is to deny yourself and die with evil. This is what Samson did. He decided to die with the Philistines because he knew that was the only way to deny ourselves.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.